Welcome to Your Course Church.
.ca.
You're welcome to find your seats. So it's Advent 1, which is why we have lots of mirrors here and why we have some candles and why we're doing some scripture reading prior. It's why we're switching things up a little. It's the first Sunday of Advent, and actually, it's also New Year's Day. Happy New Year's. It's the first day, I don't know if you know this, of the Christian calendar. We often think of January 1 as New Year's, and in some ways, sure, it is. But in the Christian New Year, in the Christian calendar, there's a whole series of seasons. There's Advent, and then there's Epiphany, and then there's Lent, and then there's Eastertide, and then there's Pentecost, and there's Ordinary Time, and it goes round and round and round year after year. And the last day of Ordinary Time was yesterday, and today is Advent, which marks the beginning of the new year. So happy New Year's. And I don't know about you, but as we enter a new year, and I'm taking inventory of what the last year of our Lord has been, I really feel like I could use a good Advent. There's lots to chew on this Advent. Advent is a time where Christ has not yet come. When we start our new year as Christians in the Christian calendar, we actually begin our new year in darkness. We begin our new year in all that is not yet fulfilled. We begin in waiting. Advent is when it's not quite Christmas yet. It's when we're waiting for Christ, but Christ has not yet come. There's lots that has not yet been fulfilled. Advent is the only time in the Christian year where we do not light the Christ candle because Christ is not here yet. We're waiting for him. And so I don't know about you, but I feel like I could use a really good dose of Advent because I have a lot that has not yet been fulfilled. I have a lot I'm waiting for. I think of this year of our Lord, and I think of overcrowded hospitals and children that don't have medicine. I think of our queer and trans siblings in Christ who are being abandoned and forgotten. I think of political unrest in Ukraine and in Congo and in Iran, and I can't even name all the places right now where there is war and rumors of war. I think of sewage being dropped into our sacred watersheds, and there's a lot I long for. And so we're looking at an ancient text this morning that we've already read, and I'm going to read it again, but it actually comes from another time where there is much to be hoped for, a time of darkness and fear and things that we long for that are not yet here. In the time of the prophet Isaiah, when this text was written, there was this empire called Assyria, and it was doing this big colonial project over the ancient Near East. They are east of Israel, and they're calling for war. They have actually just struck an alliance with Egypt on Israel's other side. And so as we read this text, Israel is currently being sandwiched with military force, and things do not look hopeful. And in the midst of that, God sends a prophet, his mouthpiece for the people. And Isaiah comes and he brings the word of the Lord, and he says, most of what he says is, yeah, things are really bad. Most of what he says is, things are really bad, and actually, you're part of the problem, Israel. He comes and he brings actually a pretty harsh word. He brings a lot of challenge and struggle for the Israelites. And he says, it's not really going to get better right away. I'm so sorry. But in the midst of that, he brings a little bit of a candle, a little spark. He says this. I'm going to read the passage again, Isaiah 2, starting at verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and they'll say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations. He will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Isaiah is speaking about a mountain, and he's saying that it's the highest, or will be the highest of all mountains. And what he's referring to is almost definitely Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem is nestled into geographically in that region. And Mount Zion is actually not the highest of all mountains, just geographically, technically, topographically, it's not. But what he's saying is that metaphorically or symbolically, there will be a day where it will be so. And we know a little bit about mountains here in Hamilton. We have a mountain. and so we see, you know, I don't know about you, but I sort of go about my days, and always on one side of me, there's this escarpment on one side, and we know that there are waterfalls that flow from the top of the escarpment to the bottom of the escarpment, and it's like never the other way around, right? The water never goes up. That's not how water works. But here in verse 2 of this passage, Isaiah says that there will be a stream that flows to Zion. It will flow to a mountain. And water in the minds of the ancient Hebrew people always meant kind of, it always had this symbol of chaos in their literature. Water meant chaos or uprising or challenge. And so what Isaiah is saying is that the nations, the chaos of the nations, will pool together. They'll be kind of brought together into a stream that will flow up a mountain. It seems almost like a spring is struck from the earth and flows to a high place. And in that high place, he says, swords will beat down into plowshares, and there will be cross-national unity and peace, a geographical and political miracle. That's what Isaiah is speaking about. An upward flowing river. In some ways, this is God, through Isaiah, giving the people an image, a metaphor, a picture in their heads of what it looks like to hope. And it's interesting, this hopeful, beautiful vision of hope that Isaiah portrays here comes side by side, as I said, with lots of words of actual, like, judgment and challenge. Just in the chapter prior, Isaiah says how this faithful city has become a war. She who was full of justice and righteousness, she now murders. So therefore, I will turn my hand against you and smelt you. So he's saying that, and then he's saying this. Isaiah is offering a hope, but it's not a naive hope. It's not an uneducated or uninformed hope. It's not a cheesy hope. This is what I have thought of or have heard called muscular hope. It's a gritty hope. It's a hope that has weighed out all the reasons for judgment and all the reasons for wrath and all the reasons for challenge and all the reasons why it would make sense to just bury hope and fall into cynicism. But this hope, this Advent hope, is a hope that has said, I have gathered all the facts. I have spoken with climate scientists. I've read all the news. I know what's going on. I'm aware of what's happening in Ukraine and Congo and in the hospitals and in City Hall, and I know all that, and I am still here seeing an upward flowing stream rising to the high place where God dwells. The high place where God dwells is then the fountainhead of hope. It says that the law then goes down from Zion back to the nations. And here lies, I think, the challenge or the rub of Christian hope. This hope comes from the place where God dwells. So this is an informed hope that is muscular enough to win out against cynicism because it is a hope that is not founded in our favorite politicians. It's not founded in our favorite advocacy groups. It's not founded in our own ability to be woke. It's not founded in our own ability to be hopeful at all. It's not founded in us or anyone, in our clever ideas, in our good thoughts, and how we think it could be fixed. It's actually just found in God's high place where he dwells. This is a muscular hope because it's anchored in something that transcends all of us. It's actually anchored, and this is what I think Isaiah was prophetically pointing to, whether he realized it or not. It's anchored in Jesus Christ. It's anchored in the God human who was born. Actually, you know where he was born? He was born in the lowest place on earth. Isn't that fascinating? Bethlehem is actually almost 1,000 feet below sea level. It's the lowest place on earth. He was born there. He came down into the chaos, the waters of the dark world, into political unrest. In his time, he came into threatened child genocide and empirical colonialism, and he died, and as he did, he then triumphed over swords with plowshares. He rose like a stream flowing miraculously up to Zion when he rose again. He flowed into the stream of God's unending love back to life and to the highest place, the mountain of God where he now reigns forever. Amen. So this is the story of hope. And I think it's hard to grip onto, isn't it? It's hard to kind of latch and to hold. Especially in a world saturated with really small stories. This is a big story, but we are just inundated with small stories. There are small stories that are promising hope everywhere. We're fed them on our news feed, news stories, video clips, bite-sized stories that our brains like because we can wrap our heads around them. We can tap through Instagram stories. We can find infographics that give us hope. Pithy little proverbs from our world. Little stories about how we could get out of the mess we're in, maybe through self-care or political action or this or that idea that someone has had. But none of those things are bad in and of themselves. Sometimes they can be helpful, but they are not where we put down our anchor. We can get sucked into stories that are so promising, but are so small. And this Advent, we're challenging you when you came in to put your phones in little envelopes. And I just want to tell you, it's not because you have done anything wrong. And it's not because I have done anything wrong. It's not because any of us in ourselves I mean, if you feel God convicting you, then perhaps yes, but we're not doing this because of you. We're doing it because of this world where we are fed small stories that feel so hopeful in such small ways that we scroll and scroll and scroll. And while we're doing that, Zuckerberg and Musk are getting millions of dollars. And so we have to wonder if that's enough. If that's the hope that we're longing for, or if we are looking for hope where it cannot be found. So we're inviting you while you're here, just for Advent, to experiment with us in attempting to stop hunching down and closing in and looking at something as small as a little phone screen. We challenge you while you're here to put that away so you can lift up your chin and give your thumbs a break and roll back your shoulders and enter into a story that's big enough to provide hope for a world so dark. We're inviting you to roll back your shoulders and lift your chin up and to notice God's people. Do you notice them right now? To notice God's people and to notice that it's not just you. To notice that it's not even just your generation, but it's all generations. It's people who lived before you lived and are now here in this room. And people who will live longer than you live and who are also in this room. The generations before and the generations after, lifting our gaze and noticing something bigger, which is what we'll do today as we dedicate 5 children. But we're also here to notice a story called the church calendar, to notice this big, big story that every single year we live into again and again. This church calendar is an annual storytelling map that maps the life of the one who gives us hope, Jesus Christ. So I invite you, as we think about this big, big story that we can't grasp, but that grasps us, to think about how you might enter into this moment of this story for the next 4 weeks of Advent. Maybe you want to come to morning prayer or evening prayer on Wednesdays. We're going to be reading the lectionary, which are scripture texts that bring us into a bigger story, that map us along with the church calendar. Maybe you want to find 5 candles and put them on your dining table. And as you share a meal with your family or with the people that you live with, maybe you want to light those candles along with the year. Maybe you want to just in this morning, just consider something that you are waiting for. Some reason why you could use a real good old Advent. Something you're longing for that has not yet been fulfilled. Something you hope for that you just can't really picture a good ending to. And maybe you want to just spend the next few weeks tapping into that longing. That longing for a bigger story that you can put your story in the context of. But let me suggest, as we enter into this season, one word of wisdom. Let me suggest that the only way to truly practice Advent, to truly practice sitting in the darkness and not budging, is to lay aside cynicism. Lay aside the lie that there is no light at the end of the tunnel. Lay aside the lie that there is no high mountain where the rivers flow to, and pick up hope where you can imagine a better ending. Cynicism will eat you up. It will eat you up and leave you in the dark where you will drown. But as Isaiah says, and this is verse 5. He says, come. Come, descendants of Jacob. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. And as I said, Advent is the only time where we do not light the candle. And so this candle, this light that we are walking in is actually not a light that we have right with us at this time. It's actually a light that is far off. It's a light that we see as we walk, but as we walk, we might not be able to notice every step. We might trip in the dark a little bit, but we just need to look forward and see, and we will see there is a light at the end of the tunnel. A cynic would tell you there is no light up ahead, that it only gets darker. But a child of the God who dwells most high would say, I've got my chin up. My shoulders are rolled back, and so I can see. I have muscular hope to see. I see a baby below sea level. A river flowing upward, and a light that is coming. Amen.